In case you haven't been here or you missed a lesson, we'll just recap. So lessons 1, 2, and 3 is going to be very different than the next two lessons. And you may have enjoyed the first three and not enjoy these two, or vice versa, or you may enjoy all of them. That's the goal, is that you'll enjoy it and you'll get something out of it. But lesson 1, 2, and 3, this is what we did. We took the approach of a Christian if he were to just pick up the Bible, read through it, and notice some things. And so in verse 1, we noticed that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we said, what if a Christian were to take the beginning, God, heaven and the earth, and follow that theme throughout the Bible, what conclusions would they come to in relation to the Trinity? And what we found is that the God that created the heaven and the earth is referred to as the Godhead. And the Godhead is consisting of Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. And that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and that the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily in Jesus Christ. That's what we saw. And we saw that He is God manifest in the flesh. That's what we saw in lesson 1. In lesson 2, we further described the Trinity. And we saw that just as God created man in His own image, we compared the image of man to the image of God, and we found connections between them. Man being body, soul, and spirit, and the Godhead being body, soul, and spirit. The body being Jesus Christ, the spirit being the Holy Spirit, and the soul being God the Father. That's what we noticed. And then in lesson 3, we saw the designations of the Trinity. Now, the designation, that word just means the choosing or naming of someone to an official position or title. It's just a fancy way of saying putting them in their place. Okay? And the designations that rest on Jesus Christ, being the fullness of the Godhead, are the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ shows up in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the first verse of the New Testament, it said, this is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So Jesus Christ. And the last verse in the last book, the last chapter, Revelation 22:21, it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So He come in as Jesus Christ and He leaves designated as Lord. And we see that He humbled Himself and was found in fashion like a man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But the verses go on to say, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what we saw. And so in the name Lord, we see His position of power. Whenever He rose from the grave in Matthew 28:18, He says this, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So we see His position of power in the designation Lord. In Jesus, when He shows up, it says, for He shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Yes. He shows up and He saves His people. After 4,000 years of man's disobedience, God could have sent the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but He didn't. He sent the Lamb of God.
Yes.
And Jesus showed up and we see His person of patience or His person of passion. We see somebody that shows up and He could have condemned, but He set them free.
Yes.
He set the captives free.
Yes.
And He whom the Son makes free is free indeed. And that's what He did. So in Jesus, we see the person of passion. He delivered us. He saved His people from His sins, didn't He?
Yes.
I'm saved, man, forever. And then in Christ, we see it's a little bit more complicated, but that's His purpose. In the Old Testament, you see a word called, the word is Messiah. It's mentioned 4 times in the Bible. It's twice in the book of Daniel. And it says, this Messiah, the Prince, shall be cut off. It's a Messiah whose purpose is to be cut off. He's to die. And then in the New Testament, you see it twice in the book of John, 4 times. And you see Simon Peter being introduced to the Messiah by his brother Andrew. And he says, this is the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ. The Christ. And the 4th time you see it is in John chapter 4. Okay? And whenever he should, now I'm just kind of recapping and just throwing some stuff. I've got some extra time and I'm still kind of filling out where I want to go with this. In John chapter 4, we see the Christ show up. The 4th mention of it is the woman at the well. She said, when Messiah cometh, which is called the Christ, He will tell us all things. So in Daniel, we see that the Messiah's purpose is to be cut off. And further in the New Testament, we see that Messiah, the Christ, His purpose is to come and to tell us all things. And so we see the twofold purpose of Christ. One, to come and to die. Christ is mentioned in the Bible 555 times, the number of death. That was His purpose, to come and be cut off. But also in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto us by the fathers, unto the fathers by the prophets. And then in verse 2 it says, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son Jesus Christ. So his purpose of preaching, he's come as the Word of God manifest in the flesh to preach God's Word. That's what his purpose was. And we could go on and on about that, but you see the designation, you see his position in Lord, you see his purpose in Christ, and you see his person in Jesus. All right? That's the teaching, that's where we've got so far about the Trinity. And now, I want you to see that this is a position that must be defended. It's under attack. Now, I didn't entitle this Debating the Trinity, because the main thing I want you to get out of this is that if you have truth, there's somebody who wants to come and steal it away. But it is not our job to go attack him first. We have something that makes him want to come to us and steal it from us. However, we cannot go and stop him with everything he's going to do. If the devil walked in here right now, nobody or all of us together could not stop him from sending people to hell. We can't. So it is our job to have the truth, proclaim the truth, and those who will hear it will receive it and come get on our side, and we'll defend them too. But the people that were rejected, they'll go out from us because they were not of us. And that's the way it's going to go. The Bible says this. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, not fight him, resist him, and he will flee. If not, you will fight him off. Let him make sense. You just stand over here where God is and just defend it, and then God will help you fight away the devil, and he'll go. When Michael the archangel, now listen, Michael the archangel could beat you in a fight. All right, do we accept that? He could beat you in a fight. And when he shows up in the book of Revelation, Michael and his angels fight against the devil and his angels, and Michael wins. This is a bad guy. Well, a good guy, but bad to the bone, if you know what I mean. But Michael the archangel, he says this whenever he's contending with the devil in Jude chapter 1. Only one chapter, but Jude chapter 1, it says that he wouldn't even bring a railing accusation against the devil. He wouldn't even speak ill of him, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. So there's a time for fighting, and it's not going to be you. And on earth, it is our job to just have the truth, buy the truth, and sell it not. Just keep it. But not to go fight. We can't keep up with all. Once we get into all this, you'll see, I can't run down all these rabbits. Heresies and cults are going to constantly change. I'll pin them down, and I'll say, yeah, what about this verse? They'll say, well, I actually don't even believe the Bible is inspired. Man wrote it. And so they'll just substitute it with another book. And I'll go, well, in your book, it's got contradictions. Yeah, but see, I wasn't there and I didn't experience it. And you'll just keep going. So eventually you'll frustrate yourself trying to keep up with them, and you can't. The devil is somebody who never sleeps. He never gets tired. He's never taken a day off or a second off. This guy has no, he was fashioned without fear. He's not worried about you. And so any of these doctrines, they come from the devil. That's what you're going to see. So to fight those doctrines is to attempt to fight the devil. The Bible says this. I'm taking my time because I need you to get this. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places that you can't reach. And so we're going to have to fight against that, but we're not fighting against flesh and blood. And the devil's goal is to get you fighting amongst flesh and blood and him just sit back and just watch the show. That's not who we're fighting. The person we're trying to fight right now is ourselves, the flesh. He says, I die daily. That's who our job is to kill, our old nature, and to beat it. And it's crucified with Jesus Christ. We don't fight the devil. But what we do need to see is his strategy. We need to notice what he does and how he will try to attack the Trinity. That way we can better defend it. Okay? So turn to Genesis chapter 2. We'll start our lesson. Genesis chapter 2. Pretty good. Genesis chapter 2, we'll notice verse 16. Verse 16. The Bible says this, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. All right, so that's the only commandment given to man. Now, in the very next chapter, the devil shows up, and notice what he does. We're going to get into the mind of the devil for a second. I don't think you need to stay there. Now, a lot of people do that, and they'll study demonology to their own destruction, and it's dangerous. It's very interesting, But some of these doctrines, you have to be careful because the devil's luring you in with it. Okay? And we're going to see this. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. All right? So that would mean he's more subtle than man. And you'll see that the Bible calls him in Ezekiel 28, he says he's wiser than Daniel. And Daniel was given special wisdom and visions that I still don't understand all the book of Daniel. I still don't understand all the book of Revelation. And he said, this guy's wiser than him. This is a bad guy, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The first tactic that he throws in is he's getting you to doubt God's word. To doubt God's word. Because see, there's two trees in the garden. One of them is the tree of life. And the opposing tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So look, if this is life, then this is death. But it's knowledge. Because see, knowledge puffeth up and it's a lure. And so the first thing he wants you to do is get to doubt this God's word, because he wants you to get away from the tree of life and living that abundant Christian life. So the first thing you see him do is he tries to get you to doubt God's word. Notice verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now, if you'll compare that, that's not what he said technically. He said, you may freely eat. You say, what's the difference? Well, I'll tell you this. I'll say, here's a 2021 Corvette. You can have it. All right, well, what's the price? You know, I'll tell you later. But here's the price. You can have it. But if I said, here's a 2021 Corvette and you can freely have it, that's different. It's the difference. You go into Grecian and you order in one meal. All right. Versus somebody else, they ordered the buffet. They can go up there freely and have as much as they want. But if you want another plate, it's going to cost you. That one word makes a huge difference. It's freely. It implies the motive behind you can have all of it. You can go eat this, you can go eat that. None of it's going to hurt you. Enjoy it. It's the pleasure. And it was good. And he's taking that away from her. So the second thing we see is they eliminate from God's word. She removes freely. All right, here's the next one, verse 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, you will not find neither shall you touch it in chapter 2 with a finding stick. You can't find it. And so she's added to it. I mean, that mean old God said, I can't have it, nor I can't even touch it. He didn't say that. You're just making stuff up. And see, that's what legalism is.
Yes.
And the reason it's dangerous is because, I mean, as far as standards go, okay, fine. They're just going to be a little bit more modest. It's no big deal. The problem is that stuff will creep in. It's a slope where eventually salvation becomes lordship salvation.
Yes.
It becomes, I don't know if they're really saved because I see them do X, Y, and Z.
Yeah.
And you're just elevating yourself right above the Word of God.
Yeah.
And that's just a tactic of the devil. See, this stuff don't just apply to the Trinity. What I'm going to teach you today is going to apply to every single part of your Christian life. You're going to go as far as the Word, and that's it. Don't go any farther or any less. So she adds to it. Notice verse 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So now what he does is he twists the Word of God. He twists it. He says, see, the reason he said you can't eat of it is because he knows there's something on the other end of it that he don't want you to have.
Right.
And see, there's the trick, okay? If you get anything, here's the trick. This is what God has given you, but there's something extra over here. And there's a big valley over here, but don't worry about the valley, okay? Don't worry about that. There's something over here you need to have. Here's a New Testament verse for you. It says, they that will be rich, okay? I'm looking over there. There's riches. That's what I will be. Fall into the snare and temptation.
Yes.
You see that? The devil has set snares and temptations all along your path. All right? And if you're allured to anything else other than God, you're going to go and you're going to fall right into it. They that will be rich. And so he twists these words to where, man, there's just something God don't really want you to have. And that's what it is. Like, oh, man, well, I want this knowledge. You know, there's some secret knowledge. And me and Orlando was talking about this the other day. Any New Age theology, any new doctrine, any false cult or heresy, there's always the hook that brings in is we've got something that Christianity cannot offer you. It's some hidden knowledge. It's some forbidden fruit. And that's the trap. So he twists it. Now, notice verse 6. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And so what it concludes with is you'll hide from God's word. And so why would somebody want you to just stay away from God's word or hearing his voice? But see, he doesn't come up and say, I don't want you to hear God's words anymore. He didn't say that. That's what he wants. What he says is, man, yea, hath God said? Is that what it really means? I mean, after all, I mean, can you, he removes freely, then he'll add, you can't even touch it? Are you sure you can't touch it at all? I mean, what's that got to do? What's it going to hurt you if you just touch it and play with it just a little bit and just get used to it and get comfortable around it? And then the twisting comes, look, and after all, this stuff could make you wise. Wouldn't he want you to be wise? And then before it's all over, you're putting clothes on that you shouldn't. You're making this own man-made religion. You're going and you're hiding from God. But it looks so official because I got these aprons on, you know. And I'm a 33 degree. No, we're not going to say. We meddling now. We meddling. No, but that's his tactic. And it's bringing, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And this stuff sounds so, I mean, just look at these words. Don't they just look impressive? Yeah. Something ism. You put an ism on it, you're like, man, that guy's smart. That's nothing. These are the names. I didn't come up with them. They come up with them for themselves. I'm a Bible believer. Does that make sense? I believe the Bible. It don't sound impressive, but man, that's the most impressive thing there is in the world, that I know Jesus Christ and I live for Him. Nobody else can say that. If you're not born again, then I've got something that you can, I mean, you can get it, but you don't have it. And for all eternity, I'm going to live with the Creator of the universe, and I'm going to know everything you thought you were trying to find out with all this other stuff. But that's the trick. There's some knowledge you don't have. So let's look at some of these. Now, tritheism, this one at the top. Now, I went ahead and wrote it, because if I was trying to write all this, I'd have to bring the chair out, because I'm just not tall enough, okay? So, tritheism. Don't let this trick you. This theism just is the study of God. Now, I don't know why they don't just say that, okay? But they try to be impressive. So, theism. Tri, meaning three. And the teaching is the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost are three gods, okay? They're three separate gods. And that's polytheism. It's the study of many gods. Now, that's not what we believe. All right. Now, I'm going to deal with some of these and show you some of our counters to them. But remember, this is for our own benefit. This is how you defend it when the devil attacks your mind with it. This is not what you take and go debate them with. So if you're looking for, man, somebody's going to teach me how to go just really make them look dumb. That's not what I'm going to do. I could. He could. But we're not doing that because there's no benefit. If you go argue with them, this is what happens in a debate. This guy gets up and he believes what he believes. That guy believes what he believes. We yell at each other. We start slander. Then eventually we make personal attacks. Then we're done. I still believe the same. He still believes the same. And we go home. There's no benefit. If I actually thought I was going to change somebody's mind, this is what I'd do. I'd give them the gospel.
Yes.
I'd give them the gospel. You know what changed my mind more than anything? More than Bible study. That helped me grow. But what changed my mind is you're a sinner.
Amen, brother. Amen.
And then from there, the more I've accepted the fact that I'm in the wrong, the more I've seen who was right, and it's not any of this, it's Jesus Christ. And so the more I look at myself, not some other knowledge, but that I'm wrong, the more I can just lean into Jesus Christ. Yes. And the closest I've ever been with Him is whenever I felt the most unworthy, yes, and most unholy, because that's where reality hits perspective.
Yes.
Wow, I do not deserve for Jesus Christ to come and die. Yes. Wow, oh my goodness. So from there, I'm going to live for Him.
Amen.
That's what it is. If you just, anyway, we'll stop. Come back to this. We're studying. So tritheism, three different gods. That's what they believe. All right, modalism. Now, this is pretty interesting. Now, I like some of these because I know they're wrong. I don't agree with any of them. Okay, all of these are heresies. But I like hearing these guys try to explain what they believe. All right, so modalism. This is the Father, Word, and the Holy Ghost are three modes of God. So it's like this. Like if you have a dishwasher at home, I brought mine with me. Elena's upstairs. No. Hey, now. No, just kidding. Kind of. All right. But no. Like, yeah. Yeah, just edit that out right here, this whole thing. No, but the Father, Word, and Holy Ghost are three different modes. So just like a washing machine, if you were to have different modes, it's the same washing machine, but right now it's on rinse. Now it's on, somebody tell me a cycle. Yeah, you got your... All right, we'll close with a word of prayer. No. No. Yeah, but it's different modes. So in the Old Testament, this is what they teach now. Now we're being serious now. This is what they teach. So God presented himself in the mode of God the Father in the Old Testament. Okay? When Jesus Christ is on earth, I'm in the mode of Jesus Christ. And then now I go up to heaven, I come back, put my Holy Ghost clothes on, and now in Acts 2, from here on out, I'm the Holy Ghost. That's what it teaches. That it's one God, but he presents himself three different ways, but never at the same time. Never at the same time. That's what the teaching is. Now, we'll deal with this more later, but I'm just kind of giving you a rundown. Now, partialism. This one's pretty funny to me. I think a math nerd come up with this one. It says, the Father, Word, and the Holy Ghost are three parts of God. So think of it like a fraction. So the Father's one-third, the Word is one-third, the Holy Ghost is one-third, and together they'll all be one God. And so separately, they're just a third of God. Now, when Jesus Christ was anointed with the Holy Spirit, man, he was two-thirds God. I mean, he's dangerous, man. He's almost there, you know. That's their teaching. But that's what they believe. And then oneness, if you've ever dealt with anybody that believes this, this is probably, I mean, very accurate. If you ever want to talk to one, you go talk to Brother Mark Brantley. Just kidding. All right. Kind of. All right. So Father, Word, and Holy Ghost, they're all Jesus. Now, basically, this is modalism, but he says the main mode of God is Jesus. That's all it is. These are very similar in nature. Okay. To where that's just one mode, but it's Jesus Christ. Now, the way they kind of get this, none of these are found in the Bible, okay? But they're going to take those words and twist them. Yeah. Remember? Yeah. Remember? He doesn't present some other text and say, hey, I've got a book over here that says God didn't say that. That's not what he does. He takes what he said and then he twists it.
Right.
Okay? So one of the things they twist is whenever Matthew 28, Jesus Christ is teaching, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's what he says. But if you'll notice now, this is where it gets tricky. Watch the twist. When you read the book of Acts, nobody is baptized and Paul says, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They never say that. Starting in Acts 2 and from then on throughout the book of Acts, they're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And in Acts 19, they baptize them in the name Lord Jesus. Okay? Now, that is a whole separate study on why it does that. But what they'll teach is that, see, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, their name is Jesus Christ. Now, if you were here for lesson three, you know that's not true. Okay, that's not true. There's designations for the Trinity and for each member. However, they teach that, and there's three doctrines that come with it. Okay, one of them is you must be baptized to be saved. Acts 2:38. Quote it for us, Brother Mark. No, okay. Repent ye therefore and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that you may receive the remission of sin. No, for the remissions of sin, you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They believe you must be baptized to be saved. Number two is that you must speak in tongues as evidence for salvation. Now, if you talk to one of them, they'll say, no, we don't. And they'll just talk for 30 minutes. Believe me, I've wasted way too much of my time with them. But number three, also, they believe that you can lose your salvation. That's the three teachings that come with this because you'll. Well, anyways. So that's what they believe. Now, in light of this, I'll give you some verses for tritheism. And this is real basic. Now, notice, none of these people are actual students of the Bible. They just have some knowledge that they want to debate and come to, just like that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Eve was eating of the tree of life, she knew God better than she ever had. When she went and ate that tree, she knew him less and saw him less. All right? Same thing with these teachings. Now, they'll claim that, man, I got something that, you know, nobody can take away, but it's death. So tritheism. Notice this, verse 1. Genesis 1:1, all right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. All right, it doesn't say, in the beginning, all three gods created the heaven and the earth. You're not going to find a verse like that. All right, and but even if they twist that one, it's hard to. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3, it's the start of the Ten Commandments. And, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I mean, commandment number one. I mean, goodness, no other gods. You can't have three of them. Another one, I just thought of, okay. I'm going to have to pretend to be tall. Isaiah 43, verse 10 and 11. It says, before me there was no God formed, and neither shall be after me. That'd be a good one.
Yeah.
But also Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, for the Lord our God is one Lord. It's one. It doesn't say the Lord our gods is one Lord. It's the Lord our God. So there's one God. All right, modalism. One of the things, the teaching is this. There's one God, and He appears in three different modes, one at a time, but never all together. Here's the trouble. I mean, just read the New Testament. Three chapters in. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. This is the baptism of Jesus Christ. All right, let's think about this for a second. Jesus Christ is being baptized. The Holy Ghost is resting on Him. There's a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You see all three of them. You see the Father, the Holy Ghost, and the Son. So how on God's green earth could you believe that? You just saw all three of them. Then that's before Jesus died and resurrected. Afterwards, when Stephen, Acts 7:55, he's getting stoned. He says, and Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, there's one, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. There's two. And saw Jesus at the right hand, standing at the right hand of God. So there's three. So he saw all three of them just in one man. And then multiple people witnessed the baptism of Jesus Christ. It's mentioned in all four Gospels. It's alluded to and talked about. So how could you believe this mess? This right here. I mean, you just doubt, eliminate, add, and twist, and hide. Partialism. Again, this one's almost like really silly. You know, like real silly. But you could just use Deuteronomy 6:4. The Lord our God is one Lord. I mean, that pretty much shuts that one down. But even if they say, well, they're three in one, okay? Explain Colossians 2:9, where it says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness, not one third. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily is in Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with that? Every bit of God, you can find it in Jesus Christ. So, I mean, that I don't know why people believe this one. Now, again, I told you oneness and modalism were very similar. So I would just use the same verses for them. Matthew 3, Acts 7. But I'll also throw in 1 John 5:7. It says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. The reason I would say that one is because it doesn't say the Father, Jesus, and Holy Ghost. It doesn't say Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. It says the Word. Okay, the Word precedes Jesus Christ. Now, they're the same person, but He's not called Jesus in the Old Testament. The Word was made flesh. Then they shall call His name Jesus. And so they say if Jesus is every one of them, then explain why He was the Word.
Yeah.
And when He comes back, He's called the Word of God. So that'd be a good one. Now, all these people, if I gave them 1 John 5:7, for these three are one, he'd go, see, they're three. This guy would go, well, they're one. He's like, well, no, they're three, as in they're three separate gods. No, they're just three modes of one God. And this guy goes, you're both dummies. They're three because they're both all one part of one God. And then the oneness would show up and say, well, you're all wrong. It doesn't matter. They're all Jesus anyways.
Yeah.
You know, it's just foolishness. Now, those I don't think are nearly as damaging. And there's not, this is, I mean, a few verses. This is a basic student of the Bible. And I'm not talking about somebody who's been to Bible school.
Yeah.
I'm talking about somebody who just picks up the Bible and reads it. That's the kind of person we've been studying and looking at throughout this study, is we're just a person who picks up the Bible and reads it. You cannot believe these four. You can't. I mean, just by, what is that, 7 to 10 verses? Now, these next four, I believe, are a lot more damaging because it is setting up something in the future. And I'll show you what I mean. This is Macedonianism. Macedonianism. That teaching, now there's some other ones that go along with it, but primarily is that the Holy Ghost is a created being. That's more popular than you think. Now, you don't hear it as Macedonianism, but you see it in the movie Star Wars. The Force is something that is alluded to that's in and of everything, and it's guiding, and it can be tapped into, and there's a good side of it and a bad side of it. You see it with the yin and yang or karma and some of that, and it's the belief that Earth has a spirit and there's a force driving behind everything. Now, they doctor it up and make it real Christian to deceive you, because everybody knows what the true religion is. It's Jesus Christ. It's Christianity. But that's the way it's doctored up. Now, the Holy Ghost being a created being, this one's pretty, I mean, again, this is pitiful. This is pitiful if you have a Bible and read it.
Yeah.
They don't even believe it. I mean, if you just got one and read it, you know this stuff ain't true, much less if you believe it. Genesis 1, verses 1 through 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You're introduced to the Spirit right there, and He's not being created. He's part of the creation process. All right? But if you say, well, no, that God and the Holy Spirit are separate. All right? John 4:24 says God is a Spirit, capital S.
Yes.
So if the Spirit was created, then God was created. Who created Him?
Come on.
You see what I mean? Like, it's just looping. I mean, I could do this stuff in my sleep because, and all of you could too, because you just have the Bible, read it, and believe it. Now, what they do is they'll throw a half-truth out to you, and you're like, oh my goodness, maybe that's what it does believe, but you don't stop and think. What they want you to do is get into a verse and then trap you in that verse to where you can't come out.
Yes.
It's a straw man argument. Yes. If you study apologetics a lot, it's one of the tactics to where I'll put up this. I'll say, ain't this a bad God? This is a bad God. Do you know that he believed the Trinity? They murder babies and they murdered martyrs. Talking about the Catholic Church.
Yes.
All right. Well, yeah, they do kind of believe the Trinity. I believe the Trinity. Does that mean that I'm Catholic and I'm wrong? That's the stupid argument that people will present. It'd be like me saying this. Do you know that there was a man in the Bible that raped a woman? Men are bad.
There you go.
You see that? Now, was there men that raped women in the Bible? Yes, and it was awful and it was condemned. But then I make a statement on top of that and say, well, therefore men are bad. That's the kind of arguments that these people deal with. And it's demonic and it's evil. And we'll come back to that. This is docetism. Docetism. Now, this one's, again, these are like interesting to me, but they're all wrong. It's Jesus only appeared to be human.
Yeah.
This is what that means. When you saw him, he was like an apparition or a spirit. Okay? He wasn't actually man. This was something that could be accessed and not accessed. If you tried to touch him, it'd be like a hologram or something. But he's not actually human. All right? Again, just read the Bible and you can't come to these conclusions.
Right.
1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh.
Yes.
All right? So God is in the flesh. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if God was manifest in the flesh, then that must mean the Word was manifest in the flesh. It'd be nice if there was a verse in the Bible, though. Oh, wait, it is. 13 verses later. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. All right, John 20, Jesus Christ comes up from the ground, and he appears to Thomas. And Thomas, he tells Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. He says, take your finger, put it in the print of my nails. Take your hand, put it in my side. See and handle me. And then Thomas calls him. He says, my Lord and my God.
Yes.
He said, it's really you. Furthermore, in Luke 24, verse 36 through 39, he shows up to the disciples and they're scared. They're like, man, I thought I saw a spirit. And they were nervous to see him. And then this is literally what he says now. This is why I'm almost getting mad. But this is what he says. He says, see and handle me, because a spirit hath not flesh and bones like you see me have. It's almost like that verse was in there to show you how dumb this teaching is. He says, a spirit hath not flesh and bone like you see me have. I mean, that verse alone. And then 1 John 5:7, that'd be a good one. Now, adoptionism. This was the teaching that Jesus was human until, now they're not sure, okay, but he was human until either their baptism, at the cross or resurrection. And the teaching is, I know he was human. There's no doubt about it. But he also does some stuff that implies he might have had some divinity to him. You know, he might have been divine. After all, in John 15, he says, I am divine and you are the branches. I was getting mad, so I needed to crack a joke. Divine. Wow. How stupid. But he was human until either baptism, cross, or resurrection. This is still that Jesus is just a man. You just follow those same references. Same references. You'll see he's absolutely not a man. Not just a man. All right, Arianism. Arianism is the teaching that the Word, this is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, was the first created being. Okay? He was the first one. But while he was on earth as Jesus, he was fully man and there was no divinity at all. Now, just address, he was absolutely divine. And the branches, you know. No, but he's absolutely divine. You look at the same references. God is manifest in the flesh. I mean, it comes out, it compares Genesis 1 and John chapter 1. It gives the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it's that he was the Word, and he was with God, and he was God. I mean, this is real basic. 1 Timothy 3:16, some of the same verses. And so the conclusion you come to when you see all these are people that do not study the Bible. Or they may spend a lot of time with verses, but they're not honest with the Scriptures. Because what the devil did, he's called the father of lies. And when he shows up, he takes God's Word, and this is what he does with it.
Yes.
Don't you see it? And all throughout the Bible, if you'll see the devil interacting with man, it's the same mindset. This is what he tried to do. It's twist it and make you hide from God. Now, all of these teachings, okay, do you know of anybody in any of these teachings that really moved the world and led a whole lot of people to Jesus Christ? I don't.
No.
I don't. Do you know that 70% of cults 70% of their members are women.
Yep.
That's just what it is. That's a fact. I mean, I'm not sure if it's exactly 70, but that's the range. Okay, don't try to trip me up on the words. But 70% of the members of a cult are women. And you notice that in that chapter we read, Genesis 2 and 3, it says he was more subtle than any beast of the field, and he goes and he talks to Eve outside of Adam. The Bible teaches that the woman is the weaker vessel. Okay? I want to be careful saying this kind of stuff because people will take this and go be mean to their wives with it. That's not what I'm trying to teach. It's the man's job. He said it's not good for man to be alone. So where was Adam? I mean, why does he leave his wife open to being preyed on by the devil? I remember one time I come home, we got sent home early, it was like 11 o'clock, and there was some Jehovah's Witness coming by my door. And I've been praying for something like this to happen for a long time. And man, we had a real good discussion. And I really enjoyed it. I really enjoyed it. In one hand, but on the other hand, man, you just see them and you look them right in the face, show them the verses, and they just deny them. And then when you put them on and say, this is what that verse says, she goes, yeah, but it was... that the Bible's been translated so many times and it's by man, and she'll just jump on it real quick. But she started off giving me verses like that was her final authority. But then she flopped. And I just wonder, what if my wife wasn't in a church like this and she didn't know what we knew, and I was at work that day and she would have answered the door trying to be nice and they would have come in. I mean, who knows? Who knows what would have happened? And that's what happens out there. There's people who don't have access to the church and the teachings that you have. And we, and I'm not trying to preach or make you feel bad, but we do take it for granted. Can we admit that? Because we weren't raised in some cult. We weren't raised believing in Muhammad. We weren't raised believing all that. So we don't know, most of us don't know what it's like to come out of that.
Right.
And that mindset and just being taught something your whole life. And so if you're ever going to deal with somebody, there's only two people you should spend any time trying to debate or show them any of these verses. Number one, it's somebody who's wanting to be saved. I would give them some of this if they ask about it. Number two, it's somebody who's saved and they're truly struggling with it. All right, truly struggling with it. And I'll tell you, now I'm going to say this, and we're going to move on. We may need to edit it, but maybe not. I can? Okay. All right, this is what I want y'all to listen to me for a little bit. So I brought it down to this conclusion because there is a man that was in our church. Okay. His name is Brother Joshua Alvarez. As far as him being saved, I think he's saved. Honest, if I had to say he was saved, I think he's 100% saved. I could be wrong. Anybody could be wrong. I may not be saved according to somebody else's opinion, but I'm absolutely saved. But you can't prove that I'm saved or not. Okay? But I believe he's saved. He went to the same Bible college as me. Okay? He was taught the same things I was taught, believed the same things I was believed, and I believe, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I mean, I'm just as convinced as I'm convinced that there's a Bible in front of my hand, I'm standing behind a little pulpit, I'm convinced that a devil or the devil has lured him into some doctrine. Because one of Joshua Alvarez's problems, and everybody has their own problems, and you need to know your weaknesses. So what you need is to get close to the Bible and God will show it to you. Number two, you need wise counsel in your life and they can cover your blind spots. Brother Dent, I can't count how many conversations I come to him and I say, all right, what about this? This is how I feel. I feel pretty strongly about this. What do you think? He'll say, well, that's pretty good, but just remember, you know, if you do, and he'll just start guiding me. And so there's always that pitch and catch between me and him to where, okay, you've been in this thing much longer than me, since before I was born. So maybe you know something that I don't know. Just maybe, you know? And so we touch base and he'll help me. That's one of the things. So you got the Bible, you got counsel, and you can just look at circumstances. And so Joshua, whenever he started struggling with this doctrine, okay, this wasn't just an overnight flop. Joshua came to me. And I didn't know that he had already talked to Brother Dennis, but then he told me whenever we were talking. Now, I told him I wasn't going to tell anybody, and none of you know about this, but I'm going to tell you now because, I mean, he's just posting stuff all over the Internet, and he seems not to care too much about it. So if he broke his word, I guess you just say, I'm breaking my word, too. I'm going to tell you. So we go over into this back room, and we start talking. And at first he's like, man, I really want you to pray for him. I'm like, man, what is it? You know, just talk to me. You ain't got to just tell me what it is. I'm not going to judge you. And so he starts telling me a little bit about this doctrine. And about that, man, it really seems like, you know, Jesus isn't God. That's kind of the conclusion I'm coming to. And I'm like, okay. I'm like, so, I mean, you know what we believe. So what made you change your position? Because that's what he did. He changed his position. It wasn't like he was trying to find out if Jesus was really God and then he'd come to this conclusion. He was out of position and then he left it. So I said, okay, what made you change? And he starts breaking down some of these verses, which we will address next Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to go through his book. And I'm trying to be real calm right now because next week, I'm drawing blood, and it's going to be bad. So Josh was talking to me, and as he starts telling me this stuff, this is my word against his, okay? I was there, y'all weren't there, he was there. But this is what happened. The more he talked, at first it was like, this verse seems implied, I'm not sure about it. And I said, okay, you know what our answer would be to that, right? It would be such and such verse. So what would you say to that verse? And as we went on, he got more and more confident just in this conversation. So he walked in there presenting like, I'm really struggling with this. Could you just pray for me? You know, and me and him's off by ourselves, you know. And he starts telling me about this doctrine. And the more we talked, I'm telling you, I felt the most evil and weird spirit. And he got real condescending, like real quick. I'm talking about really quick. And he's just saying like, I say, okay, well, you know that we would say this verse. He goes, oh, that's an easy one. And he would turn to the Bible and he'd show, say, look, because this, and none of it made sense, okay? But he got real adamant about it. Yeah. And I was like, well, look, man, you know, I'll just pray for you or whatever. And I was very concerned. And Brother Dennis had multiple conversations with him. He was very concerned. And we were praying for him about it. Not too long after that, he gets this little packet together. And he gives it to Brother Dennis, and Brother Dennis let me look at it. And, he's like so adamant that Jesus Christ was not divine whatsoever. He's only human. I mean, it's ridiculous. Those stupid Trinitarians, you know. And he was just real mocking. I've got the paper. It'll be here next Sunday if you think I'm lying. And I've got his book, and it'll be here next Sunday. But that's he starts developing this teaching and talking about this Arianism stuff. All right. And along with that, we finally, all of us go have a conversation. Me, Brother Dennis, Josh, and his dad were all in the back office. This is the final time I've talked to him. I haven't talked to him since then. Now, after that, he's come out against Dr. Peacock. He's come out against, he's showed screenshots of basically anybody who's talked to him about anything having to do when he graduated from college. And he's talking about how awful they are. Now, look, throughout this process, he breaks all kinds of verses. I mean, clear verses. For instance, one of them in 1 Timothy 5, it talks about against an elder, receive not an accusation save with two or three witnesses. But what social media has allowed is that you can get on there and just say whatever about anybody with or without two or three witnesses. He said, Dr. Peacock, you remember the guy that come and preached for our revival? He said he's got the morals of an alley cat. That's what he said about Dr. Peacock, and railed on him and how he's a liar and he's misrepresented him. Now, why didn't he come in here whenever Dr. Peacock was here and tell him that?
Amen.
This is the kind of stuff that's going on. This is that shuffle, this hide over here in a half-truth. And when we were back there in that office, this is what I told him. Because he acts like we don't have any verses to disprove it. You know, I would believe that Jesus Christ was God if there was just one verse that said it was. I mean, my goodness. Yep. Do we believe that Jesus Christ is God? Have I showed you enough verses on that over the past few? I mean, goodness. So he knows all these verses. He's deceived. And he's subverted, the Bible teaches. But this is what happened when we were in this meeting. Now, I'm saying all this because you need to understand the situation, because next week I'm not clarifying nothing and I'm coming in here to do damage. All right. But when we were back there, this is the kind of stuff that he said. And we need to close down. But we're going back and forth about this talk. I said, Josh, I said, stop for a second. This is after Brother Dennis gave him three or four clear scriptural references that would just destroy everything he said. I mean, just gave it to him. And we just moved on. And every time he'd talk, he'd go, well, let's go look at this verse. Well, let's go look at this verse. And we looked at him straight in the face and said, Josh, listen, we believe that the devil has deceived you and led you away into this false doctrine. And this was his response. Well, let's show you this verse. He wanted to keep showing verses. Listen, if your pastor, your father, and one of your friends in the church, who is also a preacher, comes up to you and tells you, listen, I think the devil has deceived you. If your first response is to go prove something in the Bible, you're messed up.
Yes, sir.
You're messed up. If your wife or your husband come to you and said, look, I really think the devil has deceived you, would you not be like, how? Or what has he done? Is there something I don't know about? It'd be something like that. But he doesn't. He doesn't. Do you remember when Jesus Christ addresses Peter? And Peter says, he said, they're all going to forsake you. He goes, if all men forsake you, I won't. And he says, get behind me, Satan. So the same person that admits that he's Christ, the Son of the living God, few verses later, led by the devil, he'll go straight against God's word, right to Jesus Christ in the face, and that's what he's done. I told him, I pointed to all the books on Brother Dennis's shelf. I said, those dumb Trinitarians you're talking about and the ones you're referring to and being real mocking, I said, look at all those books on the shelf, and I'm not going to quote any of the names, but all these great men and teachers and preachers of the Bible down through the ages that just so happened to be so dumb as to believe that the Trinity was the real teaching. All right? I said, look at all the fruit of their ministry. How God has blessed them. I said, now look at the fruit of the people who believe that Jesus Christ wasn't God. Did I not tell him that? In the office, I told him that straight to his face. And then I said this. I said, and man, think about this. If you really thought that God gave you some truth that the whole body of Christ missed, right, and you want them to know it, do you think the strategy is to get on social media and just slap everybody around that disagrees with you? You think that's the strategy? And he didn't have nothing to say to it. And then throughout the rest of the meeting, he didn't say anything. And I told him in that office, I said, if you go out of here and you start stuff, I'm coming after you. That's what I told him. Didn't I tell him? And so next week, we're going to deal with his book. This is childish. This is demonic. This is somebody looking the word of truth right in the face and then walking away the same. He's being a hearer of the word, not a doer. At some point along the line, there is a character flaw in his Christianity, just like every one of us. And we have to make a choice to continue to follow Christ, take up our cross and follow him. Or we can just go get real puffed up and go after this forbidden knowledge that nobody else has. Josh has finally gotten what he's wanted. He's wrote many different books. He's gotten all kinds of articles. He even wrote an article in our newsletter. And he made it like two or three different parts. It was this huge newsletter trying to impress somebody. Instead of being practical and trying to help somebody be a good Christian, he just wants to impress everybody with how smart he is. And he finally has this outlet. There's no King James Bible believer that comes to the conclusion that Jesus Christ was a created being. But now he's finally got something that separates him from the pack and says, I'm an Arian Baptist. I'm different. Come look at me. I'm fancy. I'm special. And he'll tear down great men that you notice so he can bring attention to himself.
You're right.
That's what's going on. And so next week we're going to deal with his book, and we'll have a word of prayer and we'll get going.